We are going to turn, if you would please, today to Galatians chapter 3. And we trust to make great progress today. As we come to Galatians 3, we will begin our reading at verse 13, just connecting with that portion where we were last Lord's Day. Let us hear God's word from Galatians 3, beginning at verse 13. What a wonderful word with which to begin. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth. Now that's a long word. I don't even know if it's in a present day dictionary, but no man annuls it, does away with it, or addeth thereto. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one that is singular, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the close of verse 18. And I trust that the Lord will bless his word and that we would receive from it today, even by the power of the Spirit, the truth that is so wonderful here. Paul, our apostle to us Gentiles, continues his proofs to the Galatians that salvation is by faith alone and that human works cannot enter into the picture at all. The Galatians had been bewitched by Satan and duped by false teachers. Those subtle enemies of Christ were bringing Paul's converts into a form of Jewish bondage. This do, and thou shalt live. Paul had clearly shown that believing Gentiles were also children of Abraham there in verse 7. Verse 7, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So that believing Gentiles, we are also the children of Abraham. The Jews cannot claim exclusivity on that. He continues here in verses 15 to 18, demonstrating that God's grace was given to Abraham over 400 years, well beyond four centuries before the law was given. The covenant of grace and the immutable promise of God to faith cannot be superseded by the Mosaic laws. This morning, in considering verses 15 through 18, there are three things that I would note with you. First of all, the unchangeableness of God. God is immutable. He doesn't change. Secondly, the lateness of the law. And then finally, the grace of promise. So think about the unchangeable nature of God. There in verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now you realize, as you read down through these verses, that this covenant was not made by or with mere men. It's a covenant made by God. Now, how tenderly the apostle speaks to the Galatians. He calls those that he had been dealing with as they're being so foolish. Now he says, brethren, in this tender address, I speak after the manner of men. He calls the Galatians brothers. Simply think on human terms with me for a moment. He is saying, for did not the Lord Jesus Christ communicate the same way in human terms? The scripture tells us that when Jesus was teaching, he did not teach except by using parables. He used earthly stories that people could relate to teach spiritual truths. Earthly stories with spiritual or heavenly meanings. So Christ did that. And now Paul is saying, now, even with a man's covenant, if a man's covenant is sealed, you can't go and tear it up. Okay, notice here, this word for covenant in verse 15, it occurs again in verse 17. This word covenant in the Greek, it is translated 13 times in our Bible by the word testament. And what does that call to our mind? In thinking after the manner of men, we think of man's last will and testament. Once a man's will has been recorded and that man dies, the testator dies, his last will or testament is ratified. It cannot be nullified. It cannot be set aside. It cannot be changed. Now, this covenant was made by God with Abraham. There's no changing it. There's no substituting and putting something else in its place. God effectually called Abraham to leave his family and his country in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, it's very important to get those details because Abraham is the father of the faithful. He's such an example of simple faith and having that righteousness set to his account simply by taking God at his word. Abraham was effectually called to leave his family, to leave his country in Genesis 12:1. And God was promising him to bless him and to make all of the families of the earth blessed through him. You can read that Genesis 12 passage, verses 1, 2, and 3 in there. And Abraham believed God. And how do we know, even that far back in history, that Abraham believed God when he made the promise to him? He actually left. Verse 4 tells us he departed. The next chapter tells us Abraham was a very rich man. Not a little bit. He was a very rich man. And to leave home, to leave houses and land behind, he had to really believe. He believed in the greatness of God. He believed in the truth of God. He believed in the Lord. And it was counted to him for righteousness. This was faith alone in God. God made this unconditional covenant with Abraham. It was God's promise. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. No strings attached. Abraham simply believed God. This covenant was not based on meritorious deeds, no good works, because don't you realize, just a few Lord's days ago, we looked at the life of Abraham, and oh, what a checkered life. It kind of reminds us of ourselves. Many sad failures, some horrible sins. It was the faithful and unchangeable Jehovah that made this covenant, these promises to Abraham unconditionally. Abraham simply believed God that what he had promised, that he was able also to perform. Romans chapter 4, verse 21 uses those very words. This was a totally different kind of covenant from the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant was encumbered with burdensome requirements, with a code of behavior that makes demands and threats. If that those requirements were not completely and faithfully kept. The covenant with Abraham was unconditional promised blessings. The Mosaic covenant was full of conditions that Israel had to keep and had to meet if they failed. You know what we've read already? They're cursed under the curse. The point that Paul is making is so absolutely clear, so decisive. It is that the Mosaic covenant could not annul, could not replace, could not make the Abrahamic covenant of none effect. Look at the last words of verse 17. Of none effect. There was no way that the covenant that God had made with Abraham, the matter of grace and faith, could be brought to none effect. That should be a great comfort to our hearts. So we come secondly to the lateness of the law. Notice verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. All of God's promises to Abraham were wrapped up in Christ. Now you notice that. Notice there, confirmed before of God in Christ, verse 17 says. Why? Because the seed that was spoken of, the very first mention of the seed, is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It is the seed of the woman that is ultimately the seed of Abraham. It is in him, in that seed, that all the nations of the earth are blessed. That seed of Abraham. Okay, now, all of God's promises are wrapped up in Christ and the promises to all those in him. The promised seed. Who is he? The seed of the woman. 430 years. There's no problem in the Bible with this number. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all given the same promise. Remember the promise. So where God marked the time from the patriarchs to the giving of the law on Sinai is God's prerogative, because all of those three patriarchs were viewed as the same because it was the same promise given to them all. And God can call it wherever he wants it there. The issue is that faith and sovereign grace were already in place as God's method of dealing with his elect people. The covenant with its promises in Christ are vastly superior to the law, have seniority over the law, take precedence and priority over the law. The law, in all of its ceremonies and threats, was only a temporary measure. Look at verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law, it was added because of transgressions, here's a word of time, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Okay. Praise God, he's come. And the ceremonies are done with. They're over. You don't use them anymore. It's redundancy. And that's what the Judaizers are saying. Oh, you got to do that. If you're not circumcised, you can't be saved at all. So the point that Paul makes is so clear that God's covenant in Christ with Abraham 430 years before the law at Sinai could not be superseded by the temporary nature of the ceremonial law with all its particulars. Now, finally, we see the grace of promise. Verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. The original covenant of promise is very different from the law. And we have the whole history of Abraham proves that God's dealing with him were by grace and by promise. The law demands, do this. But the promise speaks, accept this. There's a world of difference. Abraham believed God. That was enough. If, as the Judaizers were teaching the Galatians, that without the ceremonial law you could not be saved, there would be no possible basis for peace with God or assurance of salvation. Because the demand of works for salvation would never be satisfied in this life. You would never know in this world if you had done enough, or if what you had done was done with all your heart, or if it had been done with the right spirit that might be acceptable possibly before God. You would never know if it was based on your works. This inheritance is especially eternal life. If you remember the rich young ruler, what did he ask when he came to Jesus? He said, what good thing could I do to inherit eternal life? That's what he was wanting to inherit. The inheritance is a promise. The promise is accepted by faith. Just as Abraham received the promise, he believed the Lord. He took God at his word, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So what does it mean for us? It means that we simply take God at his word. God is no liar. God has designed salvation by faith in order to banish our pride. Listen to John Calvin. He says, when we claim to deserve something from God, or when we say that we have a free will so that we have power either to accept or to reject what God offers, we are displaying our arrogance. Now, we must come to God stripped of all our supposed virtues. We must come as empty-handed beggars asking him for the free gift of eternal life. That's Calvin. Dr. Martin Luther had a most interesting comment on verse 17. Listen to Luther. Lady Law, you were not coming on time. You were coming too late. Look back 430 years. If these were rolled back, you could come, but you're too late. You're coming too late and too tardy. For you have been preceded for 430 years by the promise to which I agree, and in which I gently rest. Therefore, you have nothing to do with me. I do not listen to you. Now I am living after Abraham, a believer, or rather I'm living after the revelation of Christ, who has abrogated and abolished you ceremonies. Let Christ always be set forth to my heart. A summary of all the arguments in support of faith against the righteousness of the flesh, of the law, of works, and merits. That's what Luther said. That's where he found his confidence in what Christ had done. Although we read that God regarded Abraham as righteous by his simply believing. We do know that he had to believe. God wasn't going to believe for Abraham. He believed God. And it's very evident because he left at God's command. Remember Paul and Silas in a similar fashion when they were there in the jail at Philippi and they were asked by the Philippian jailers, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They did not say, "Well, nothing at all. Just wait until it pleases God to come and save you." No. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You know, no wandering sheep ever gets into the fold unless the shepherd goes after him, finds him, and brings him home. But remember the object lesson. When God bestows his gift of salvation, he never takes it away. He never takes it back. Praise his name. So you can ask him confidently for saving grace for your soul. Ask him. He will hear and he will answer your prayer. Let us pray together. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for the wonderful word of God. Lord, we confess that we do have to slow down to read it, to think about it, for it to sink in, because it's so easy for us just to run over the words and not really pay attention to what thou art saying. Lord, we thank thee for what thou dost do for Abraham, so that he is the example, the father of the faithful. Not only the father of believing Jews, not only the father of ethnic Jews, but the father of all who come to thee by faith. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to our heart this day. For Jesus' sake, amen.